Visiting with us today, Gary and Phyllis Bagwell and their daughter, Melissa. And we couldn't let Gary get out of town without having to preach to us. He's located in Indianapolis and is doing splendid work over there, as he's done ever since he left here. He went to Newark and then to Chattanooga and then over to Indianapolis. And he's an example of what determination can do for you, a willingness to preach. He quit a good job, just launched out by faith, and his faith has led him a long way. Willing to sacrifice whatever was necessary to preach the gospel, he knew that lay ahead of him, and he had nothing working with him other than his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you got that, then you can accomplish a great deal. In fact, our Lord said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, and that's not meaning you got just a little wee bit of faith. That isn't the idea. If you got a vibrant faith, an active faith, a growing faith, that you can overcome mountains. And so Gary had that kind of faith, and we're just happy to have him with us tonight and to preach to us for the next few minutes. And he's no stranger to most of you, probably not any stranger to any of you now, because he is an outgoing person and easy to get acquainted with and talk to. And that's what it takes in working with a congregation. We're just glad to have him here tonight to preach to us. Now, it's my good pleasure to turn the pulpit over to Brother Gary Bagwell.
I appreciate those good, kind words. I might just add, Brother Warnick, that when I left here in August 79, I had something else with me, and that was the Knowwood Church. I've often been asked, where did you go to college? You didn't go to Florida College. You didn't go to Pepperdine. You didn't go to Sunset School. No, I assure you I didn't go to the two latter. 1021 Welford Drive, I said, is where I got my schooling. That's a pretty good place, brethren. Church here was behind me. And Gordon Newark, you supported me. We couldn't have ever thought of going full-time preaching had it not been for you good brethren. You helped us in many ways other than just finances. I would come back from time to time, and several of you would ask, how are things going? How's the work there? How are things in Chattanooga? Brother Warnick came there and held a meeting for us about a year and a half ago. Things are going real good in Indianapolis. We've grown more than we really ever expected or imagined that we would. Lynn Wessel held a meeting in March, this past March, for us. Reached a new record, 164 people. The contribution is averaging about $1,200 a week. For 130, 140 people, brethren, that's pretty good. We only have about, I think one of the elders said, 106 or 108 members. So things are going good. We give God the glory. We're just simply instruments or vessels which God works through to try to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Let me tell you about tonight's lesson. It's negative and it's positive. I don't apologize to brethren, Ted, for teaching things that are negative. I'm reminded of what H.E. Phillips said. Who better to quote than Brother Phillips? Brother Warnick, you were there at Akron Brown Street the night he said it. He said, brethren, I'm going to preach on the power of negative preaching tonight. He said, after all, negative preaching brings about positive living. And I think that's right. Heard Bob Dickey the other day, and he was talking about this preacher he knew, and he said, he tried to be as positive as possible, and he said, his motto was always, you know, brethren, it could always be worse than that. It could always be a lot worse. And one of his brethren said, I'm sick and tired of hearing that preacher say that. He said, it's just getting to me. I'm going to trap him. So he went to the preacher and he said, now I've got something for you and you can't come back with that famous motto of yours, or it could always be worse. He said, I dreamed last night, preacher, that I died and that I went to heaven. And the preacher said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, it could always be worse. He said, what are you talking about? How could it be worse? He said, it could be true. And I suppose that's right. We don't want any of us to go to hell. If you mind preaching, I've always tried to have something to say to the saint of God, to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them, admonish them, to do greater things in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've always tried to help the visitors who were among us and calling them to repentance. And that's what tonight's lesson is about. I've simply titled tonight's lesson, and I've taken it from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5. I've simply titled it, If I Had But One Sermon to Preach. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, to this young Timothy, the young preacher, I charge thee before God, that is, before the Father, he said, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall come back, he said, who is going to judge his kingdom, at his appearing, at his coming, that is, to preach the word of God. Be as the in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, be turned unto fables. A myth or a lie is what a fable is. Watch out all things, make full proof of thy ministry. You make full proof of your ministry, you see, brethren, by preaching the word of God. I know there are times that I've seemed like I've come down rather hard, and I've been a little boisterous maybe than I should have been. But after all, I thought the message was worth hearing, what I was trying to get across. I wasn't mad, and I won't be tonight, and any of you, if you spurn the invitation, you procrastinate, and you go away, and you don't obey, I assure you I won't be mad at you. I pray to God that you'll have another chance. Of course, he's not promised us that. He's not assured us of that in his holy word. You know, people probably today, many people heard their last sermon. It's been estimated that 157 people die each minute without Jesus Christ. Others perhaps will hear their last sermon today. Possibly even in this audience. Who knows? James says in the 4th chapter and verse 14 that, why, what is your life? It's like a vapor. You see the steam appear going before the kettle on the stove. He said, your lives are just like that. It's here for a little while, and then it'll vanish away, or it's gone forever. That steam, you see, on the tea kettle, my mother used to have one, and I can still remember that. And it vanishes, it evaporates, it's gone. And Brother James says, our lives are just like that. It's uncertain. Unsure. But we ain't going to be here tomorrow. So as I often prepare a sermon, I always ask myself, what if this were my last sermon that I would ever preach? I fully realize that one day it's going to be. I'll die of natural causes or tragedy. Something's going to happen. I'm not going to live forever, and I realize that. And I know many of you know J.T. Smith. Just a couple of years ago, Brother Smith was sitting in his office studying the Word of God. Someone fired a shot at him. The glass was broken in the window, the study. We're thankful, of course, that it didn't hit him. Everybody here knows Austin Mobley. About 4 years ago it was, Brother Mobley relayed the incident to me and told me about it, that he and another fellow had gone out to do some personal work down in Broadhead, Kentucky, where he lives. He was held at gunpoint and was praying to God, he told me, that he would not lose his life. Of course, we're glad that Brother Mobley's still with us, still alive. If I knew I had but one sermon to preach, brethren, I believe this would be the one that I would preach. I have but one sermon to preach. Negatively, I don't believe. Or let me say, I would not teach or not preach the Word of God to tickle itching ears. Now, we've got some preachers who do that. And it's sad to say tonight that I believe we've got some gospel preachers who tickle ears. I call it one man who went down, and Brother Warnock, you know him well. He's south of here. Went down to Crossroads, Gainesville. A church that is involved in a cult situation. He went down and they were slapping their knees and everybody was clapping their hands and laughing, and it was more like a denominational service than it was the true worship and spiritual worship which God has designed and commanded of us. He told 18 jokes. I wouldn't preach tonight to try to create or get laughter. To teach the Word of God, our time is so valuable that we have together. And Paul is not instructing Timothy to give them what they want to hear. Tell them what they need. Instruct them. Not necessarily all the time, brethren, what you want to hear, what you need to hear. And I do that. Itching ears. Somebody wanting their funny bone tickled. Surely we don't come to services and to worship at the house of God expecting that. I don't believe I would teach that. This kind of teaching consists of fables, which turn people's ears away from the truth. And there's some samples of ear-tickling preachers. Everybody's right. We hear that out of Billy Graham. Everybody's right. Go and join the church of your choice. You're saved at the morning's bench of prayer. That's what a lot of people want to hear. It's not what they need to hear, because it isn't truth. But that's what people want to hear. I don't believe that my last sermon, or my last sermon, would not be a dramatic lesson with theatrical effects. Listen to Jude 12 and 13. The great swelling words of vanity are characteristic of false teachers. But he said, are any clouds without water? Peter said, and he wrote about this too, and he said, they speak great swelling words, make you feel good. But they're really clouds without water. I'm reminded of the Indian that went to hear the preacher. They approached him later and they asked him, said, what did you think about the preacher? What did you think about the sermon, his message? And the old Indian said, heat beat wind, much thunder, no rain. And that's the way it is. Even in the Church of Christ many times. And I wouldn't preach on current events. Well, brother, you can read about those things in the newspapers. They don't have anything to do with the salvation of our souls. They don't help us. And yet sometimes, brethren, stand up and they spend a lot of valuable time talking about current events. That's why the newspaper comes into my house. I read about those things. And I see nothing wrong with that, but not precious pulpit time, current events. I'm reminded of one gospel preacher on current events. He preached for about an hour, they said, on the preservation of the Florida alligator. Got on to one man about selling Amway. He just preached about Amway. And in Ohio, for three nights of a gospel meeting, one preacher went in and he preached three nights on thermodynamics. What in the world does thermodynamics, the Florida alligator, and Amway have to do with the salvation of anybody's soul? What would it have to do? If you had one last lesson to hear, would you want to hear about the Florida alligator? That goes on in the so-called, let me say, so-called conservative churches of Christ. It's a shame, but it's so true. But I believe positively, my last sermon would be clear and plain preaching of the gospel. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, I believe we're in the church, and I believe some of the preachers have copied people. Must have taken the Dale Carnegie courses, borrowed from Robert Schuller. A good one to copy or to... I suppose Pat and I are preaching after would be the Apostle Paul. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. I want you to notice with me what he told those at Corinth. He said, "Now, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," he said, "or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech in preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith..." Why, Paul? Why did you preach like that? He said in verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." It'd be clear, plain preaching of the gospel. Distinct, that you would understand it. Some of the greatest compliments I've ever received have not been from grown-ups, not been from the adults, but from the little 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 10-year-old boys and girls who would come by and say, "Brother Blackwell, that was a good lesson, and you know something? I understood it." Just make it simple as possible. As one preacher said that you'd have to have help to misunderstand it. That's what I'm talking about. Distinct. And specific. Explicit. True to the book. That's what we need. And I believe then point number 3, I believe we could pattern the Apostle Peter, could we not? I believe that I would also exalt Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Peter did that in Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 32 through 36, and Philip the evangelist went down into Samaria, and Acts 8 and verse 5 said, "He preached Christ unto them." We're here in the church tonight, even as I speak tonight. Preach the man, not the plan. Preach the plan, not the man. Paul and these New Testament prophets of God and apostles, they preach both. And we need both. And Peter stood up on Pentecost and he said, "I will exalt, and I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ." And everybody there, they knew and they understood. And Peter said, "Now this let me prove." He said, "Not talking about David. His sepulchre, his grave is still with us today. I'm talking about that Jesus Christ. The one you by wicked hands have crucified and slain, the Lord of glory. That brought about repentance. That brought them about to obey the gospel. And about 3,000 of them did. Maybe that's the reason, brethren, today that not too many people are obeying. Message not clear. We've not exalted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The one who can save and take away the sin of the world." Hebrews 7 verse 25. Paul, be the writer, he said that Jesus Christ, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save forevermore. From now on, he can keep on saving. We don't preach him enough. Leslie Diesel Cap told me, he said, "Brother Bagwell, if you ever run short of sermons, go to 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 2, he said, just be determined to know nothing among the people but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach him. And people who are converted, they don't get tired of hearing it. It's not a boring subject. But Jesus Christ and him crucified." Peter held him up and exalted him on Pentecost, that first gospel sermon. My brother, it wouldn't have done any good to talk about David. David can't save. But he talked about the one who could. And he said, "I'm going to preach to you and talk to you today about Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, both." That's what he meant to the apostles. Not just enough Jesus Christ, but he's Lord too. More than one. He can save forevermore. I like what Jesus said when John was on the Isle of Patmos band there in about Revelation 1, 17, 18. He came to him. John said, he came to him and he put his right hand upon him and he said, "Oh, listen, don't be afraid. Fear not now, John." He said, "I'm that person who was with you back yonder." And he's talking about 60-some years ago. He said, "I was back there. Yes, I'm the one that was crucified. I died. Now," he said, "I'm alive forevermore. And I have the key. Dead and to Hades. I can save, John. Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ. Savior of the world. And no apologies given. Why would we want to apologize? Elijah Muhammad. I had a Muslim to tell me he can save. Why, he could come, he said, and this is why Elijah Muhammad was still alive. He said he could just snap his fingers and this old earth would go up in the smoke. And you know, I couldn't, Brother Warren, pass up this opportunity, because 6 months later, and I worked at this man at Dayton Press at McCall's, and I went to him and I singled him out, and I said, "Where's your Savior?" He died. He was buried. And he's still buried. But I'm going to tell you, mine died. He was buried. And he came forth from the grave that third day. Resurrection. Grave couldn't hold him. I'd preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'd preach him as Savior and Lord. Brethren, that's precisely what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 people were converted to that doctrine or to that teaching. We need to teach it. People don't get tired. Let me say again, I'm hearing it. But I believe in that last lesson that I would exhort Christians to total commitment. I'm not talking about something down yonder somewhere in Gainesville, Florida, Chuck Lucas being the preacher. I'm not talking about total commitment to some kind of thing, soul talk and quiet time, prayer partners. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about something that some brethren or a business meeting comes and they say, "You got to be now at this special class. You got to be or we'll ostracize you. And if you come in, we'll give you the cold shoulder treatment." I've read the books. I know what their methodology, I know what their treatment of the saints, I know how they treat people. I'm not talking about that, brethren. I am talking about total commitment to Jesus Christ. Loving him. Being converted. With all your heart and your mind and your soul and your very being. We need some folks like that in the Church of Christ. To seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. That last lesson, I'd preach total commitment. That people have total commitment to Jesus Christ, not to some kind of program, but to Christ himself. We still need that. He's still the only one who can save. After all, he died for us. He purchased us, with his own blood. Acts 20. And verse 28, isn't that what Paul told those Ephesian elders? He purchased us. He purchased the church of the Lord, of the church of God, with his own blood. My last sermon, though, point number four. My last sermon would include some rebuke. Chattanooga, I was told, I hadn't been there very long, Brother Bagwell, you're just too negative. We're positive people. And don't be so hard and don't be so difficult and hard to get along with the homosexuals. And one lady said, "If the homosexuals or the lesbians ever came here, you'd scare them away. You call them to repentance. And you call them by name." I was told, just simply put your arm around them and kiss them. I assure you, I won't do that. Brethren, you might get kissed back, and I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. I'm going to call them to the penance. I went to college with them, Sinclair. I'm sorry to say I did, for 2 years. They make you sick. Some of their beliefs and some of their doctrines. To try to justify themselves, well, Jesus Christ, he was homosexual. I tell you, my temperature, if you would have taken my temperature, my blood pressure, I'm sure, was way up. It must have been 200 or 300 degrees, whatever, too high. And I couldn't sit there. And in psychology, dealing with human behavior, I made a C instead of an A. Because I debated. I got angry. I don't like people calling Jesus Christ homosexual. I tell you, I don't appreciate my brethren who tell me, "Gary, just be positive toward them. Pat them on the back. Tell them that God loves them." Don't we understand? And if we got a misconcept somehow of repentance, I thought repentance, brother, had to do with God's love. Calling people to repentance. What's wrong with us? The same brethren sit around and they say, "Well, I don't know how we're losing it in the church." Well, we're still losing. We're sure losing things. In the South, many places, I'm sad to say tonight, and sorry to say, that they've lost their identity because of what I'm talking about. And I was told, you don't condemn people who socially drink. It's an accepted thing. And one of the men who wanted to be appointed as one of the elders, he said, I feel like I can drink 2 or 3, 4 cans of beer on a hot day if I'm mowing the grass. What's wrong with it? What scripture do you use? And I pointed out 1 Peter 4:3-4. That's one. You see one of these fellas who's drinking 3 or 4 cans of beer, how in the world is he going to keep Galatians 6:1-2? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a man. In the spirit of meekness, sit in thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we go to him. Suppose I'm the social. I'm the guy who likes this tippling or this drinking, you know. Now, not getting drunk. No, that'll send me to hell, he said. But I go and I talk to the man, and I've got whiskey on my breath. And I go to him, and he's falling away, and he's got the problem with alcohol. And I go to him. Why, brethren, you'd never send me to him. You need to rebuke both of us. It's an accepted thing. I know some of you can't believe it in the Church of Christ. Brother Warnock can verify it. He knows it. He's preached all around this country, and he knows that I'm speaking truth in the conservative churches of Christ. And they'll hold their hand up and argue with you in class. But I see nothing wrong with it. Brother, I'll do some rebuking. 2 Timothy 4:2, and 1 Timothy 5:20. Rebuke them that sin before all, that others may fear. The preacher said we just need to call a spade a spade. A nace is a nace. And that's the way it is. Doesn't have to be some rebuking. Everything can't just be the love of God patting somebody on the back. And a sinner goes out the building and he just feels wonderful about himself. And there's nothing in the lesson that condemns anything that he's doing. And I remember what Irvin Lee said years ago when he was a boy preacher back in Alabama. He and Arthur had just begun this new work. And he said he was up preaching. He said the denominational people and all the primitive Baptists and the Southern Baptists came out and just hugged and kissed him and said, that's great. He said, Arthur, where in the world did I go wrong? She said, I'll tell you where you went wrong, Urban. Said, you made them feel good about themselves. And you just implied that what's in grace was all right. Join the church if you chose. You didn't condemn anything. You upheld denominationalism. He said, I was only a boy about 15. He said, I had to learn better. We're going to have some rebuking, brother. Got to have some rebuking. And I'll do it in that last lesson because it needs to be done. I wouldn't do it trying to run somebody off, trying to hurt someone. Do it trying to help them. We need to learn, brethren, what the love of God is all about. And calling somebody to repentance who needs to repent is the love of God. We're the ones that have the problem. My last sermon would include a grave warning about religious error. We talked in Brother John Zeller's class this morning of 1 John 4:1. He talks about, brethren, he said, you test these spirits, many false prophets have gone out into the world. In Galatians 1:8, Paul said, well, I marvel. I'm appalled, he said, that some of you are so soon removed from this gospel, which is not another. Though it be us, though it be an apostle, or an angel from heaven, we're preaching here the gospel unto you, and that which we preached, let him be accursed. Religious error. And I pointed out in this morning's class, and I still believe it to be true. We need to be careful, brethren, even in the church. Religious error. Sometimes it's brethren who can misguide us and who can mislead us. And I'm afraid, brethren, especially in the South, we've got this denominational concept. The preacher said it. You know, with the denominational people, with the Baptists and some of them, well, the pastor said it. That makes it so. That doesn't make it so. Just because the preacher believes it or because the preacher is teaching it. So we need to check every word carefully. I think it's 1 Thessalonians, isn't it? About chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. We need to make a man be true to the book, or wherever it is that stands before us, lest we not be led away and lose our souls by religious error. My last sermon would be on that too. I guess I'd talk about a lot of things. My last sermon would include this. include some consideration of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I know there are many people, and Peter talks about it, who don't even believe it. I remember what Jesus said in John 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. He said, well, marvel out at this. He said, there's time coming. There's an hour coming. It's going to be. It's going to happen. When those that are in the grave, he said, you'll hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good under the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation, it's going to happen. It's the second coming of Christ. It's what he has reference to in John 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judgeth him. The word I have spoken the same shall judge him in the last day. Never there's going to be a judgment. And we need to be ready for it. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, he talks about two classes. Those that know not God and those that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I call on them that there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. You better get your house in order. You better get ready. Doesn't matter if you're prepared or unprepared. Judgment's coming. It's coming. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul was trying to say to Felix back there in Acts the 24th chapter, about verse 25, when he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come? He's saying, repent, get your house in order. There's judgment coming. Judgment to come. For a man like you and one who sits in your seat, an occupation like yours, he said, you better get your house in order. We need to teach that there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe I'd close that lesson with a tender appeal for you to obey the Lord. In Amos, the 4th chapter and verse 12, he said, I'm going to do this unto Israel. And because I'm going to do this unto Israel, he said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You studied the book of Amos. Just a short book. But he's talking about judgment coming upon these people and the minor prophets. Acts 2 and verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And here's Jesus Christ in Matthew the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I teach that a tender appeal to you to obey the Lord. I tell you what else I'd do in this last lesson. I beg to you to obey the truth if it would help. If I had but one sermon to preach, this is exactly what I'd preach. If you have one last sermon to hear, brethren, what would you want to hear? The whole truth? That's what John was talking about in John 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. And who can forget what the wise man said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23? Buy the truth and sell it not. That means, brethren, to hold on to it. When you receive it, hold on to it at all costs. He said, don't let go of it. It's the most precious commodity that you could ever have and one could ever possess. It's the truth. And I preach it because it needs to be preached. Make some people mad. Some people in the church even leave. Yes. Yes, they do. But I've made a few people mad, Ted. You stepped on their feet, and you know what? I've helped them. They've obeyed. Oh, they go off and they puff up and they pout for a while, but then they come back. And brother, let me ask you in closing, isn't it better to make a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a little mad or get a little puffed up and hurt you in this life, if you can call them to repent and turn around and change their life, than it is to pat them on the back and let them go off under into hell and say nothing about what they're doing? You hear tonight, why don't you obey the gospel? I'm begging to you, this could be your last sermon. This could be the last time that you'll ever assemble with the saints. You're visiting here. This could be the last time that you'll ever visit the services. Why don't you come believing the gospel? It's God's power to save. God has no other way to save you than through the gospel. It's God's way and his power of redeeming and saving you, my friend. You're going to have to believe it. You're going to have to repent of your sins. W. Vincent says that repentance is turning around in the middle of the road. And he said it's going in the other direction, that right direction. And I like that military term. The military term is simply about face. A complete turnaround, if you will. A 180-degree turn. That's repentance when you think about it. That's what the Lord's calling upon you tonight to do in His Word. Why don't you confess? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you wandered away, why don't you come back? Why don't you make your calling and your election sure? Brother Warnock spoke this morning, Revelation 2 and verse 4, of those, as it said, that they had left their first love. And you know, if you've fallen away, if you've backslidden, that's what he spoke on this morning. I thought a good lesson, one that needs to be preached. Now, do you think where you stand tonight? You're lost. You're lost. And there's no need being lost. Worthless. You're a worthless vessel. And I say it kindly before God Almighty. You can't even pray for yourself, let alone someone else. God's not going to hear your prayer. You're backslidden at heart. And Jeremiah came on the scene. He was begging Israel to return. Jeremiah preached for over 40 years. And he never saw one visible or any visible results. Not one did he see. Be baptized if you need to. If you need to come back. Whatever your desire is, whatever your need might be, if you're subject to heaven's call in either one of these ways, come right now. We're begging you to as we stand and sing, Brother Blackton, the invitation.